And so anyhow, I'm preaching through Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. We're on chapter 2, 11 through 18. And last week I talked about the seven disadvantages that the Gentile had in coming to God, and then how Christ, through his blood sacrifice, changed that to seven advantages for us. And today we're going to, Paul really goes through this section, and at first you may not even understand it, and we're going to explain it to you. So we're going to start with reading the scripture. Man, I hope I remember to do. All right. Okay, we're going to start with reading the scripture. I read the white, you read the yellow, right? And how loud do you read it?
Loud.
Yeah, loud enough the people on the other side can hear, so you can do it in unison. All right. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off,
have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances,
so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace,
and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross,
thereby putting to death the enmity.
And he came and preached peace. The very words of God through the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you might be thinking, what did I just read? Right? Man, laws and cross and death and enmity. And so let me just start. I want to give you an illustration so we can kind of take a look at what we're doing here. Years back, I read a couple books on D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody was an evangelist at the end of the 1800s. In the 19th century, he was famous. And he told a story, a true story, of a woman and a father and son that I think parallels exactly what we're talking about today. All right? Okay, good. If you guys think I'm not changing the slides, let me know, okay? Do you have the notes? You know what? I think I'm going to just try it, okay? And if I goof up, is it okay? This will be the one of those weeks that you think, and just come back next week, and maybe I'll be better at it, okay? This mother in New York had a son who began to drink and party, and after repeated warnings from his father asked him to leave the house. And his son left, vowing that he would never return unless his father asked him to come back. It would not happen. So from the daily grief of the mother who lost her son, she got to the place, she was so ill, she was on her dying, her deathbed through that grief. And when her husband asked her, is there anything I can do for you? She said, yeah, send for my boy. And so the father at first was unwilling, but in a very short time, seeing that she was so near the end of her life, she sent for the son. And the young man came to the room she was in, and the father turned his back on his son, and the mother was sinking rapidly as she laid there, and the two stood on opposite sides of the bed, demonstrating their love for her and the sorrow for her, but they didn't exchange a word or a look at each other. She asked the father to forgive the boy. And he said, no, not until the son asked for forgiveness. And turning to the son, she begged the son to ask his father's forgiveness. And the boy, with a proud heart, said, no, I will not do that. And after repeated attempts, failing, it was about down to her last few breaths. And with one last effort, she grabbed the hand of the other and exerted all her weak strength to be able to pull their hands together in appeal, and in the process, she passed in that action while their hands were together. And over her dead body, the two reconciled and became close as a result of that. And I looked at that story and I thought, well, you know, Moody even says this. He says, you know, he asks the audience, has God made a great sacrifice, or has not God made a great sacrifice that he might reconcile us even in death of his own son? And I look at it this morning, and the scripture we're reading says that through Christ's blood, we have been reconciled, Jew and Gentile together, made into one new man, one single people in God, but it took a death to do it. Jesus Christ's death. All right. You know what? You might get the notes. I just realized I'm not going to do this. Sorry, I'll have to practice this and then do it. Are there notes back there, or are they upstairs? Okay, all right. And probably I'll be able to tell you which slides to do. Anyhow, so Paul uses the illustration of the temple in Jerusalem to tell the same story. And so we need some help to understand it, because we don't live in Israel. Most of you have never taken a trip there. And so I want to talk about the layout. So before we read our passage and make sense of it, I just want to bring you up. So Jamie, wherever you are, could you change the slide? will you change it again? There we go. This is taken from the Mount of Olives. We're looking kind of west, northwest, west. We were standing up there. We just took a picture. The mosque you see is the mosque that sits on the temple grounds. And you can see about just a hair below the middle, you see the wall going across, and towards the left-hand side it turns, and it's a rectangle. And it's called the Temple Mount, and in there the Arabs have built their own mosque. And the Jewish people do not have any claim to that Temple Mount at this point in time. And so if you go to the next slide, this is an aerial view of it. You can see the somewhat rectangle. In the top corner on the left is the pinnacle. Now, you remember that Christ, during his 40 days of being tempted by Satan takes him to the pinnacle at the temple. And that's where it was, in the southwest corner. And right now it's pretty high, but it was 10 stories higher than that. Then right next to it is the western wall, where the Jew feels like God is there rather than in the temple. And what's interesting is it is the wall that contains the court of the Gentiles, which to me is kind of God's joke, because he's included all of us in one. Okay, so you have the court of the Gentiles, then you have the court of the Jew, and it's actually several courts, but we're just going to call it the court of the Jew in there. And then in between, you have the middle wall of separation. Do you remember reading that? The middle wall of separation. And that's a place where the Jew could, or the Gentile could not go into the court of the Jew. And then down at the bottom, you have the Eastern Gate, and that is where during the beginning of the millennium, Christ is going to walk through the gate, the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, and walk up to the temple. And so there's quite a few things that have to change, I think. And let me see where I'm at so far here. Okay, yeah. All right, so go to the next slide. this is the Eastern Gate. I'm just giving you a couple other things, and then we're going to get back. This is the Eastern Gate, and that's where Christ will walk through, the prince. And what's interesting about it is in the foreground, where you see Debbie right there, and those are graves, and they're all Arab graves. The Arabs put a whole grave site across there so the prince couldn't walk through, and then they blocked up the two entrances so they couldn't get through. So what was real interesting about that is our guide that was talking to us said that there was a Israeli newsman that was standing there right at the Eastern Gate talking about it, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and all of those graves caved in and went down, and now they've grown plants in there. They put dirt back and put plants in. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Right on TV, they see this earthquake. It falls. Do you think Christ has the power to open those doors? Yeah. And he demonstrated it on TV. I thought that was pretty cool. All right, next slide. Okay, so that's on the Eastern Gate. Now, next slide. This is the Western Wall, and that is where the Jew goes today. You have to have a hat. You can never turn your back on the wall. And you walk up, and some people slip pieces of paper. Others just put their hand on the wall, and they pray. And it used to be, what was the wall called? Does anybody remember? Huh? Yeah, the Wailing Wall. And in 1948, they gained access to that, and it was no longer the Wailing Wall, but the Western Wall. All right, next slide. Okay, so that's the layout, and we're going to look inside that layout here real quick, but we're going to be talking about the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jew and the middle wall of separation. Okay, so next slide. All right, oh, this is one other thing. I just wanted to show you the pinnacle. Now, this is 10 stories up, and in Jesus' day, it was 10 more stories up. And on that corner, you could see all the way to the Mediterranean, to the Dead Sea, north and south. And so that's why Satan could say to Jesus, you can have all these kingdoms if you bow the knee to me. And, of course, he fought that. Thank you. Next one again. All right, so there's the mosque, and then you have the court of the Jew up there. Near is the name that they used for the court of the Jew. Afar off is the title they gave to the court of the Gentiles. So if you're a Gentile, you are in the far off. Okay, if you were a Jew, you went up the steps and you were in the near. And why? Because at the time of the temple, that's where God resided. And so the Jew was near God, but we were afar off if we would come to the temple. We could come, but we had to stay in the court of the Gentile. And then the middle wall of separation, or partition, depends on what version you're using. Paul associates with the law of Moses, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And he uses that middle wall for that as the illustration. So next slide. All right, now Josephus, in his history book, tells us that there was a sign out on that wall that said this: no Gentile may enter within the railing around the sanctuary and within the enclosure. Whoever shall be caught will render himself liable to the death penalty, which will inevitably follow. Doesn't sound like we have much access as a Gentile, does it? All right, next slide. So what our passage is saying is God is in the temple. The middle wall of separation has been broken down or removed, okay? And so now Jew and Gentile become one new man in that passage, and now we all have direct access with God. Everybody following me so far? Okay, you're staring at me. You know how much I don't like that. Yeah. All right. All right. Next slide. All right. So I'm going to go back and reread this passage, and we're going to fill in the blanks, and I think it'll make a lot more sense to you as I read it. So, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who were far off, where's that at? The court of the Gentiles, okay, who were afar off, and he's using it as an illustration, have been brought near. Who's that? The court of the Jew. By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one people, okay? And has broken down the middle wall of separation, this hedge or this wall, and we see the wall there, having abolished or loosened in his flesh the enmity, the hostile feelings between the two people, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the law of Moses. And you know that in Romans 6:14 it says, for we are not under law, but under grace, right? We're not under those commandments anymore. He's taken them away. All right. so as to create in himself one new man, we could even say one new creation, because Paul uses that too, from the two, thus making peace. And now we all have peace with God. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body, the body of Christ, through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, the hostilities. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, who's that? The Gentiles. And to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, by one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that great to understand that imagery? It just makes so much sense, and it's so sweet when I read that. Paul is using this illustration of the temple to help us understand, especially the Jew, because the Jew has come into a different place and the Gentile's been called, and we're able to come right to Christ. And we are no longer far off. We are really not in the court of the Gentiles anymore. There's no such thing. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ to God. So I love 13 when he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And last night we were singing about his blood, his precious blood. And so, and I want to help you understand this. When it's talking about the blood, it's talking about the sacrifice, right? We're not cannibals, right? It's about the fact that Christ shed his blood in a violent death, and that blood covered our sin. And that's what God is talking about. Now, I can imagine you feeling a lot of times in your life, feeling afar off, like you're standing in the court of Gentiles and you want to talk to God, but you feel kind of rusty or a little desert type of experience, and you feel that far offness. And you know, what Paul is telling us here is that is totally untrue. You may feel that way. It may feel that way emotionally, but it's not about emotion. It's about what God promised, right? And we're near. And Paul says we have direct access to him, for through him we both, the Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, when I took this picture, actually my son David took this picture, he was with us, and we were standing there, I began to cry. And I, you know, have you ever had those cries where you get uncontrollable? I'm kind of like holding my nose. Because I'm sitting in the court of Gentiles and I'm crying. I'm thinking, why am I crying in the court of the Gentiles? Other than that, my immediate thought is, he brought us in and he brought us near. And so I love the court of the Gentiles even more than the court of the Jews, because that's who we are, right? And I thought about it, and then as I looked around and I was crying, I realized this is totally an Arab control. It's totally the Gentile completely that owns that whole thing right now. And you hear the cries over the loudspeakers and that kind of thing. And they do not want you Christians to talk about God on the premises, their God, and they don't want the Jew there at all. And the chief rabbi of Israel asked Jews not to go to the Temple Mount, period. And so I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at this control, and these Arabs are there, and I thought, you know what? They do not have control of the temple. It was gone in 70 AD. And who's the temple? We are. Right? We are God's temple. And I thought about that, and I began to think of all the scriptures about the temple and how we're the temple, and they started going through my mind, and I began to cry even more, and I thought, you know, the Arabs think they've destroyed it, they think they blocked Jesus from coming through the eastern gate. And they don't believe, they believe Jesus was a prophet, but he isn't the Savior. And I stood there and I thought, I'm inside the temple in the court of the Gentiles. Does that make sense? Let me just read a couple scriptures to help you understand that. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Wow. We just leave it right there, couldn't we? 17. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 19 in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so those scriptures began to roar through my mind, and as I looked at the middle wall of partition, I realized that's not there anymore. The court of Gentiles and the court of the Jew are not there anymore in history. I was standing in the middle of the temple. And I felt privileged at that point because it became so real to me in my mind of how much we are the temple of God. And I don't need a Jewish temple. I don't need a court of the Gentiles. You don't either. We don't need a court of the Jews. We don't have to go up there and do sacrifice or forgive our sin. It's done. It's done. We're no longer Jew. We're no longer Gentile, but one person in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You know, when the rabbis speak of accepting a convert in Judaism, when a Gentile wants to become a Jew and they become a functional Jew, they call him one that has been brought near. That's their language. And I was reading a little section about Rabbi Eliezer. He was one of them that wrote the Talmud, and this woman came to him and said, please accept me. And she confessed that she was a sinner. She asked to be admitted to the Jewish faith and then pleaded with him, Rabbi, bring me near. And the rabbi refused. And the door was shut in her face. But now in Christ, the door is slung wide open. Wide open. You who were afar off haven't only been brought near, you've been put inside the temple. You don't need to go to Israel to figure that out. You are the temple. You know, and I want to close with this. My first Bible, somebody gave me a Scofield New Scofield Bible, and it was a study Bible back then. It's not used much anymore. And this elderly woman quoted this to me, and it's so funny because for years I've been looking for it, and this week I just accidentally ran into it. And I had that from I think it was the very first day that I stepped into church, and this lady bought me this Bible, and I wrote it in, and it says, "So near, so very near to God. Near I cannot be, for in the person of his son, I am as near as he." Do you realize that? I am as near to God as his own son, Jesus Christ, and so are you if you put your faith and trust in Christ. Emotional closeness is not what makes the difference. It is what Christ promised and died and gave to us. Are you with me? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we look at that image of the middle wall of partition. You've taken down the law of Moses. And by grace, we come to you with our sinful hearts, with whatever it may be, and you accept us. And not only do you accept us, you put the temple around us, and you abide there. And now we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. Our body is the temple, and we are walking temples, Lord. And Lord, we forget it. We get emotional, and we get emotionally dry, because that's the way our emotions work. And other times we're excited, but the fact, the promise is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. While our heads are still bowed, you may be here and you don't know or have a relationship with God. And I want to just talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short, just like that lady who approached Rabbi Eliezer and knew she was a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners, that the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's boss of our life, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if I'm talking to you, my friend, and today is the day that you really would like to start that relationship with Christ, with God, I'm going to say a little prayer and you just follow along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe just as that verse said that you raised from the dead and you raised it from the dead even for me. So come into my life and save me today. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let God know you meant business. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we are so grateful that your love encompasses, that you have brought us in by grace. And Lord, we get so goofed up because we want to keep applying the ordinances and the laws and those kind of things to figure out and get insecure and that kind of thing. And you brought us in by your grace, not our grace, and your love, not our love. And you accept us all. For that we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for governing. We'll see you next week. Enjoy your week.